And the Lord, O God, the fundamental task in life is to save one's soul for eternity. Keep this as the most essential task, the main concern of your life. Woe to those whose indifference and neglect bring their souls to eternal damnation. May the Lord bless you and help you, Metropolitan Fivoriad. And the Law of God by Metropolitan Fivoriad. For many years now, during the era of youth cult, it has been popular to assert that the future of the church is its youth. Few people seem to have paused to reflect on the meaninglessness and foolishness of such a statement, but the future of the church, just as her past and her present, is Christ. The Holy Church is totally fulfilled, and she offers this fullness to us. We, on the other hand, have absolutely nothing to bring to the church except our sins. It is really correct to say that the future of our youth is the church. With this in mind, and with a deep, sincere, and unhypocritical love, Metropolitan Fivoriad has written this book. It is written primarily as a church school text for intermediate level students, but its value, of course, far exceeds this. We thank our Savior that He has given us such a holy and life, and a loving archpastor as Metropolitan Fivoriad, who has dedicated his life to guiding us safely among the twisted and darkened paths of these days. Glory to God in all things. Conscience, Chapter 1, and Moral Responsibility. Of all the creatures on earth, only man has an understanding of morality. Every person is aware that one's actions are either good or bad, kind or evil, morally positive or morally negative, immoral. By these concepts of morality, man differs immeasurably from all animals. Animals behave according to their natural characteristics, or else, if they have been trained in the way they are taught. They have, however, no concept of morality, immorality, and so their behavior cannot be examined from the point of view of moral awareness. By what means does one distinguish between the morality good and the morality bad? This differentiation is made by means of a special moral law given to man by God. This moral law, this voice of God in man's soul, is felt in the depths of our consciousness, and it is called conscience. This conscience is the basic basis of the morality common to man. A person who does not listen to his conscience, but stifles it, suppresses it, its voice with falsehood and the darkness of stubborn sin, is often called unconscionable. The Word of God refers to such stubborn sinner as people with a seared conscience. Their spiritual condition is extremely dangerous and can be ruinous to the soul. When one listens to the voice of one's conscience, one sees that this conscience speaks in him first of all as a judge, strict and incorruptible, evaluating all one's action and experiences. Often it happens that some given action appears advantageous to a person or has drawn approval from others, but in the depth of the soul, this person hears the voice of conscience. This is not good. This is a sin. In a tight bond with this action of judging, the conscience also acts in one's soul as a legislator. All those moral demands which confront a person's soul and all his conscious actions, for example, be just, do not steal, etc., are norms, demands, enjoyments of this very conscience. Its voice teaches us how one must and must not behave. Finally, the conscience also acts in man as a rewarder. This happens when we, having acted well, experience peace and calm in the soul, or on the other hand, when we experience reproaches of the conscience after having sinned. These reproaches of the conscience sometimes pass over into terrible mental pain and torment. They can lead a person to despair or a loss of mental balance. If one does not restore peace and calmness in the soul through deep and sincere repentance, it is self-evident that man bears a moral responsibility only for those actions which he commits in a conscious condition, being free in the carrying out of the actions. Only then can moral imputation be applied to these actions, and then they impute to the person either guilt, praise, or judgment. People who, on the other hand, are incapable of recognizing the character of their actions, babies, those deprived of reason, etc., or those who are forced against their will to commit such actions, do not bear responsibility for them. In the first epoch of persecution against Christianity, the pagan tormentors often placed incense in the hands of the martyrs and then held their hands over the flame burning on their altar. The torturers supposed that the martyrs would jerk their hands back, dropping the incense into the fire. In fact, these confessors of the faith were usually so firm in spirit that they preferred to burn their hands and not drop the incense. But even had they dropped it, who would charge that they had brought sacrifice to the idol? That the moral law must be acknowledged innate to mankind, that is fixed in the very nature of man, is indisputable. This is bespoken by the undoubted universality of mankind of the concept of the morality. Of course, only the most basic moral requirements are innate, a sort of moral instinct, but not so with revealed and clear moral understandings and concepts. For clear moral understandings and concepts develop in a man in part through upbringing and influence from preceding generations, most of all on the basis of religious awareness. Therefore, coarse groups of people have moral norms lower, coarser, more malformed than Orthodox Christians who know and believe in the true God who placed the moral law into man's soul and who, through this law, guides all of his life and activities.